Yes, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we thank you, Lord, that you are mighty. We thank you, Lord, that you did come here to save and to restore. We thank you for the wonderful redemption that we have in you. I pray, Lord, that we would walk in the reality of what you share from the Scriptures, that it would manifest in our life in such wonderful ways. I pray, Lord, we would stop looking in the rearview mirror. We start looking forward. Looking forward to what you want to do and how you want to do it. Gazing upon you. Gazing upon your beauty. Being fascinated, Lord, and just transformed into who you desire us to be. Oh, Lord, would you just shut the enemy's mouth this morning? So easy to believe lies instead of to believe truth. We're asking, Lord, you would just share truth. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, please. We're going to be in verse 10 down to verse 15 this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 down to 15. John continues. He says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." We've been looking into just being a God's kid. We saw in the first two chapters, we dealt with the fellowship that we get to enjoy with our Lord. And now in chapter 3, we're looking at sonship. We're looking at being a part of the family of God. One of the incredible blessings is the fact that God bestows his love upon our life. I pray we never look past that and get bored with that. The simplicity of the thought that God loves us so intensely and so passionately. When you think of the world that is outside of these doors, pray that we would come to a place that we would understand that dying, that there's an eternity at stake, that not everybody's getting to enjoy the incredible blessings that we have in Jesus. I feel sometimes that we spend so much time talking about what we're against instead of who we're about. And sharing our Lord with people and sharing the Jesus that we see within the Scriptures. That we're beholding this wonderful Creator that loved us so much that He sent His Son. We learn the reason Jesus came, one of the main reasons Jesus is to restore, to bestow life upon us. We learn that sin is lawlessness at its base. And John pointed a very clear picture of sin when he says it is lawlessness. When you wonder why things are the way they are within the world, understand it is the spirit of lawlessness working. And that's what sin is at its base. It's lawlessness. It's ignoring the fact that there is a God. And if you can ignore the fact that there is a God, then you can just do pretty much what you want to do when you want to do it and how you want to do it. You don't come under the authority of anybody. Not only that, we learn that Jesus' clear mission was that he would take sin away from his people. In verse 21, or in 1:21, Luke, his mission was very simple, to eradicate sin. And when we think of Jesus' mission, I pray that we would understand that one day sin will be completely put upon the shelf when we go home to be with the Lord. I pray that as we make our way through this chapter, or we've made our way through this chapter and we looked at the sonship aspect of being God's kid, we would be blown simply away of all we have in Christ. That we don't have to be given to the spirit of lawlessness. That we don't have to feel like we're isolated and no one cares because all we have to do is look at the hill of Calvary and see that God bestowed so much love upon us. And he's so good. Now, as we looked at all this, the whole point was is he's doing some contrasting between the believer and the non-believer. See, a saved person lives their life as if they're saved. Sin is lawlessness. We read that in verse 4. And Jesus came to take away our sin. We read that in verse 5. And since in Jesus there is no sin, then abiding in Him means that, guess what? Our dispositional set will be that, you know what? We don't want to grieve the Lord. We don't want to sin against the Lord. One old saint put it this way, what Jesus loves, we love. What Jesus hates, we hate. What Jesus seeks, we seek. What Jesus shuns, we shun. And this is true friendship when there is but one heart and two bodies. And when one heart is entwined, produces the undivided strength in one object, such as the blessing of being God's kid. Now, let's look at verse 10 through 15, picking it up in verse 10. We got one more distinction in the fact of being a children or being a child of God. John continues and he says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. There's a fourth distinction that John mentions here. The children of God and the children of the devil. Those who do not practice righteousness, John clearly states, are not of God. There is no in-between ground. John is talking very plainly about this stuff. There's no half and half. God's kids are known by their righteous lives. Because if we are attached to the vine, there will be fruit that will be born out. The children of God and the children of the devil, he's already pointed this out. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. The idea of being God's child, he pointed us to in verse 1. We are God's child, as he pointed out in verse 9 of this chapter, because we have been born of God. And John has already kind of labeled some folks as being of the devil. But now he gives a very clear distinction in his statement. He says, the children are God, some are children of God, and some are children of the devil. He doesn't theorize about the devil like some people like to do. He plainly talks that he exists. John also is not infatuated by Satan, as some people are infatuated by Satan as well. All John is doing in making this distinction is he wants to share something that Jesus shared. You remember in John's Gospel in chapter 8, verse 41 through 45, you do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we were not born in fornication. We have one Father God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come by myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You're of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe in me. Now, the point that John is trying to make is, remember, he is making a distinction. See, if you are a person that is saved and you're passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're concerned where people are headed. Yes, he is making a distinction so the body of Christ can understand on some level who's saved and who may not be saved. But also, don't forget to look at the heart of the situation. Because if we believe that someone is eternally separated from hell and they're going to be thrust into hell, isolated, you know what hell is? It's separated from a God that loves you. It's separated from any from the folks that we loved and anybody that ever loved us. It's isolation. It's not a good place to be. The worm does not die. The fire is not quenched. It's a bad place to be. John sharing distinctions. He cares about where people are headed and where people are going. Don't think he's being callous here. I don't. So who's God's kid? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. He's making another distinction for us, a simple distinction. The second test of those who are in the family of God is the test of love. We've already read this in 1 John 2, verse 7 through 17. From the beginning of Christianity, it's always been taught to love one's brother as a divine obligation. It's not optional. Love is not used in a sense of friendliness or being cordial. I mean, I'm from the South. I can be cordial. That's part of my upbringing. I can be respectful. It's part of my upbringing. It's part of the culture here. It used to be part of the culture, by the way. I have a tendency to make sure my son says yes, sir, and no, sir, because I want him to understand you respect people, because that's what I was taught. See, I'm part of this culture. But that doesn't necessarily mean that I love the person I'm being respectful to. See, it's easy to be respectful out of obligation because it's a have to. But what John is getting at here, if God is your Father and you have been reborn, then there's a dispositional change in you, and one of the changes is love. Who wants to be loved? I know I've asked this before. Everybody wants to be loved. Who wants to be hated on? No one wants to be hated on. Period. Everybody is looking for love. But the love he's talking about is a divine love. It's loving others as Christ loved us. And I think for the record, we all know we cannot pull off loving folks like Jesus did apart from the Holy Spirit. It can't happen. Jesus loves how? Love suffers long, it's kind, it does not envy, love does not parade itself, it's not puffed up, it does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, it's not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's how Jesus loves us. Praise God. I was talking with Stephen earlier this morning before everybody pulled in here at the last minute, which was kind of strange today actually, but everybody kind of pulled in at the same time, which was kind of interesting. And we were just talking about just different stuff in regards to how dense we can be a lot of times to the simplicity of how much God loves us. We can get so distracted with the worries and cares of the world when God is constantly reaching out to us and just trying to whisper to us, I love you so, so very much. When we think of the way Jesus loved, our hearts are to melt. And when we think of the way Jesus loved, we have a clear standard in which we are to operate within Christian circles. I found in my walk with Christ, I have a tendency to bring some of my family upbringing within Christian circles. It's easy to do. It's part of who we are. But if we are reborn and born of God, we need to stop looking in the rearview mirror and be looking ahead. And allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us what the Scriptures say. Because if we're in communion with God, we're enjoying God, one of the outflows of that is going to be love. I assure you of that, friends. But notice this. There's a twofold test here. Don't overlook this as well. I skipped over it, but I'm going to hit it again. John attached righteousness with love. Righteousness without love looks like what? A Pharisee. They weren't a very loving group of people, were they? Matter of fact, they were pretty cutthroat in their business and how they went about their business. Love without righteousness makes us saddle up with evil. We need both, and both were found in Christ. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels, and I think you guys probably would agree as well as in the Gospel of John in chapter 8, and how Jesus proceeded to deal with a woman that was really hoodwinked in her situation. She was caught in adultery. They bust up in Jesus' Bible study and says, well, this is what the law says. What does Jesus do? He stoops down and he starts writing. Here, I want to read this to you. So they continue asking him. He raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Righteousness and love. Well, we want to stone this person because that's what the law says. Jesus used an object situation, which if you read that account, it looks like they were trying to frame Jesus in a situation, which means they probably hoodwinked this girl in the situation. If you really think about the situation and the fact that she came in the condition of where she was at, all disheveled and everything, it would be, I don't know about you, but I think I'd like to think I'd be a little compassionate about what's going on here. Hence, we see how Jesus operates. Righteousness in love. Boy, it's easy to be self-righteous and just throw love out the way, isn't it? It's also, in a sense, easy to be all about love and say, righteousness, love trumps righteousness. And we agree and we want to saddle up with sin. I see it time and time again, a lot of times in the way we deal with family members. We show partiality because they're our family. Instead, we are to show righteousness and love. Of course, the ultimate example of Jesus and His love is displayed upon the cross, right? John chapter 3, 16, 17, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but through Him they might be saved." He paid the penalty for our sin. And don't overlook the fact that God sent His Son because He loved the world. See, we really need to take the Bible as our example in how we interact with each other and how we go about our business. Anything less is selling each other short at the expense God misses out on His glory. What were Christians known for in the very beginning? Their love. He goes on to say this in verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." What John is sharing is not new news here, folks. And we often hear Christians speak about the dynamic personal relationship that they have with Jesus, and they should, because if you have a wonderful relationship with somebody, you know, you talk about it. It's manifested in your face. But let's also understand that dynamic relationship with Jesus does not stop with Jesus. It should be overflowing to those around us, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not optional. John says, you should love one another. We should be other-thinking people. How we treat folks speaks volumes of where we're at with the Lord. And that's the truth. You can always tell I've been told this, and I think it is true. You can always tell how well a wife is doing by her countenance a lot of times. If she is, I try to tell young guys this: water that flower. Water it. That doesn't mean you never have a lovingly, truthful type conversation. That doesn't mean that, because if we're going to have healthy relationships, we got to have healthy conversations in love. But you water that flower. You know, for a guy to say he has a dynamic relationship with with Jesus, and then he just pretty much his wife's along for the ride, that ain't right. It should be overflowing into his kids and into his spouse. And in the same sense, our brothers and our sisters in Christ. You know, we'll get to that in a minute. Spurgeon said this: "You are a no lover of Christ if you do not love His children. As soon as ever the heart is given to the master of the house, it is given to the children of the house. Love Christ, and you will soon love all that love Him. Now, no man is a Christian who does not love Christians. He who, being in the church, is not yet of its heart and soul, but an intruder in the family. Christians, you are to love one another, not because of the gain which you will get from one another, but rather because of the good you can do to one another." Don't think for one minute how we treat each other. How we treat each other does not matter, because it does. I was brought to my mind this proverb right here, Proverbs 18:19. "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Quarrels between close family members are often the hardest to mend, are they not? It's easy to hold grudges in certain families. It's also easy for folks within the body of Christ to hold grudges for some dumb thing that was said that shouldn't have been said, or some callous action that shouldn't have happened. But we're all fallible and we're falling people." I often ask myself this: Johnny, how often do you apologize to somebody? It speaks volumes about where you're at with the Lord. One more thing to consider in regards to what the world is looking at, those apart from Christ. My wife, it's before we were married, she was at a restaurant. And the worship leader, who was over kind of the children, over the youth, was there with the assistant pastor, and I think somebody else maybe had been on staff, and she observed how they were treating the waitress. And it left such a bad taste in her mouth. Now, to their credit, at least they tipped her well. But they were just giving this girl such a hard time. Now, this is before Margaret, really. She was coming to my Bible study. She wasn't necessarily fellowshipping at that church. Later on, she would. But it left such a bad taste in her mouth in regards to what she saw, and it should. Several of my friends, college kids at the time, also worked at El Chico's. And they would come to church, and then they would go to El Chico's. They hated working on Sunday. Said the Christians were the worst. And how they treated, and this, and that. They hated working. And not only that, they didn't tip. What does that speak about the body of Christ that wants to talk about a loving God? See how we conduct ourselves as we're out and about in the community? It's magnitude. It's magnitude. I already know I'm behind the eight ball. I don't ever tell anybody I'm a pastor. I work 25 years in machine shop. I know what people think about pastors in this area. They're lazy. They don't do anything. A lot of times they just come across as used car salesmen trying to get you to come to their church. I don't ever tell anybody. It's not that I'm ashamed of it. I want to be able to engage them without having the baggage and they think I'm trying to run a long con on them. But I also want to make sure I treat them in a manner that they know there is something different about this person. It's stuff we need to think about. Maybe the lack of revival within the body of Christ, ultimately I think it stems from the lack of humility. Because lack of humility is lack of repentance. Lack of repentance is lack of revival. But one of the key ingredients of revival and what you see is you see an outpouring of love. And everybody needs love. Everybody needs love. A lot of folks come in here, you know what they need? They need to be loved on. Past whatever else is going on with them. Now John gives us an example of being unloving. He's real good at this stuff, by the way. It's a cold heart example. He goes on to say, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. John goes back to the first recorded instance of a man who didn't love his brother. Cain showed that he was of the wicked one by how? He murdered his brother Abel. That's how he manifested himself. And the underlying reason for this is given in the words, his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. We're not going to go into the whole big story of Cain. You can do that later. John keeps it simple, and so will we. But we're going to look at the character of this man. Here's a guy, if you think about it, his mom and dad, Adam and Eve, were probably pretty good folks, pretty good parents. After all, they did a pretty good job with Abel. It would seem, on some level, that he was probably brought up, even though it is a fallen home. I think it was a loving home. But what we see in Cain is he rejected whatever was instilled from mom and dad. We read this about Cain, who he was at his base. If you read Genesis 4 or 5, it says, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Cain had a pride problem, which showed itself in its hate for his brother later on in the story. We read this about Cain as well in Genesis 4, 6, and 7. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God gave him some good counsel, but Cain refused it, and sin's going to get the better of him. And you know the rest of the story. He kills his brother, which we read in Genesis 4:8. Now, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Now you think of the methodical nature in which what he just did. He's talking to his brother, and they're going out to the field, and he already has in his mind what he's going to do. How did Cain respond to what he did do? He tried to hide it, but he could not hide it from God, because the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I mean, he's talking to God this way. Think about that for a minute. You see his pride. You see his heart. See, Cain, all he cared about was himself. Why? Because at the end of the day, he was all about himself. Me, myself, and I. He didn't care about the fact of how it affected God. He didn't care about the fact of how it affected his mom and dad. And you know what? He just flat did not care. That's what it looks like to look unloving. Now you're thinking, well, why would he use Cain as an example? Stop and think about this just for a moment. In the context of it, he is having a conversation with God. He knows him on some level. Think about it. And so if you're exposed to a holy, loving God, it should have an impact on the way we go about our business. It didn't, Cain. I mean, really, can you believe that he told God, how rude is that? Am I my brother's keeper? You think about who he's talking to. Like God didn't know. Corson said this. He says, the book of Hebrews tells us Abel's sacrifice was offered to God in faith. Cain's, on the other hand, was a work of his hands, the fruit of his own energy, and therefore rejected. This produced a bitterness and jealousy so deep within Cain that it caused him to kill his brother. The more successful a person is, the more vulnerable he, like Cain, is to given to jealousy or envy, and more likely he is to make snide remark about the one whom he's jealous. Oh, it might be just a word, a wink, a chuckle, a nod, or a smile, but when I engage in such activity concerning my brother, I know in my heart what I'm doing. I'm murdering him. It ain't love. Gossip ain't love. Backbiting ain't love. It's assassinating someone's character. It's making them look less than whoever we're talking to. And for the Christian, we shouldn't be going around doing that stuff. You think of all that we have because of Jesus. We are the luckiest people on the planet. And we should be the most thankful people on the planet. Now back to love and what John is sharing. It's a distinction in his kids, in God's kids. He says this in verse 13. He says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now, we stop and think for a moment here. If we love on people, I know when people love on me, I have a tendency to do what? Love on them. That's what we think. That's how we think it works, right? But John says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. See, even though we're called to love all people, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, don't necessarily expect love in return. It's a basic principle in human life that wickedness hates righteousness, and this explains why the world hates the believer. If indeed that is the thing that is most coming to the forefront of our lives, I want to ask you a question. Before Christ, did you want to hang out with a Christian? I didn't. I can tell you that straight up. I didn't want to hang out with Christians. Why? I didn't want to hang out with Christians that were really passionate about Jesus. The nominal Southern Christian that's just kind of doing the thing. I didn't necessarily want to hang out with them. They were posers, but it was okay. But someone that was really passionate about Jesus, that's the last person I wanted to be around. Why? Because I was convicted. I was convicted in how they handled themselves. The other day I was at getting a set of some front tires for Margaret on her car. And this lady comes in and she's flustered because her front tires are completely wore out. She just bought them at such and such. And she's trying to explain to the general manager of the tire thing, they're still under warranty. He's trying to explain to you, you have a mechanical problem. But her boyfriend is a mechanical genius. Never a good combination. You're not going to win that one. She's frustrated because she's going to have to drop about $500 for two tires when she thinks her car is okay. And he keeps patiently trying to explain to her, because they've looked at her car, you've got a mechanical problem. And I was watching this guy and how he was interacting with this person, and I was so impressed. I don't know if he was a Christian, but I was impressed with the fact that he didn't get snotty. He didn't lose his cool. He didn't settle her down. Matter of fact, the way he was conducting himself kind of stoked the fire a little bit because she was looking for a fight, because some people are just looking for a fight. But at the end of the day, you know what he did? He put two new tires on there, but he did tell her, said, look, you got a problem with your car. We will not put any more on here if it comes back in this condition 5,000 miles down the road. Expect, if you are going to be the kind of Christian that is in this Bible and you're actually going to interact with non-Christians, don't expect necessarily, don't be amazed about the way that we may be treated. See, if we're walking with Jesus, don't be surprised. You're just being treated like Jesus was being treated. Matter of fact, we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, 18 through 20, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Like, we're acting like, well, this is a shock. How loving do you think Jesus was? Look at the Gospels and how he went about his Father's business. Did the way Jesus was treated, did that keep him from being about the Father's business, by the way? No. Because he understood the situation. He knew what he had been called to do. I'm going to Calvary. And along the way, I'm going to honor my Father. Goes on to say in verse 14, the cool thing about having this kind of love in our life, it gives us some assurance we're saved, by the way. And John's all about his children having assurance of where they are at with Christ. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. This verse speaks volumes of the security we have in Jesus. The fact is, when we were saved, our attitude should have changed towards Christians. This is one of the assurances of our salvation. Love. A person who does not love may not be a true child of God. Scripture says, if that's the case, they're abiding in death. They're dead spiritually. This means two things if you think about it just for a moment. When we have the assurance within our disposition because we're different than we were before. We know before that we were dead. We know now that we're alive. Because guess what? We treat people differently. We look at situations differently. I know what I was like before. Before Jesus, I know exactly what I was like. I had no problem with confrontation. No problem. Don't tread on me. These colors don't run. I mean, I grew up in a feuding family. I know how I am now. I'm actually convicted if I do something that I know has hurt somebody that I knowingly know. I don't think I'm anything special because I think you guys are the same way. Why? Because we pass from death to life. When's the last time that you were genuinely hurt that you may have hurt a brother or sister in Christ? Because you just were maybe just walking in the flesh that day. Or just foolish or just whatever. You were genuinely hurt by it. That's an assurance of salvation. I'm not talking guilt. I'm talking, man, I hurt my brother and my sister. Oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. So sorry. Will you forgive me? And then we moved on just from having a conversation between us and the Lord. We went and talked to that person. When was the last time we ever said, I sinned against you and I sinned against the Lord. Would you please forgive me? That's authenticity. That's humbling oneself. And calling sin, sin. Guzik, quoting Spurgeon, said this, do you love them for Christ's sake? Do you say to yourself, this is one of Christ's people, that it is one who bears Christ's cross, that it is one of the children of God? Therefore, I love him and I take delight in his company. Then that is evidence that you're not of this world. We desire to be around our brothers and sisters in Christ because we have the common bond of Christ. John's point's very clear. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. In the eyes of the world, hatred's not a very wicked thing. Actually, in the eyes of the world, it's kind of a good thing. All you have to do is look at social media. All you have to do is tune into the latest little whatever news show thing, or all you have to do is look at an election. It's all about hating the other person and getting as much dirt as you can get on the other person so the people will vote for you. But understand this, what God calls character assassination, it's murder. One scholar said, a moment's reflection will show that it is murder in embryo. The motive is there, although the act might not be committed. Thus, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. When John says that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, he does not mean that a murderer cannot be saved. In other words, someone who physically murders somebody cannot come to know Christ. That's not what he's saying here. He simply means that a man who characteristically hates his fellow brothers and sisters has the potential as a murderer and is not saved. Because what is causing that antagonizing stuff that is spewing from us? What's causing that? If indeed that is the main mode of our dispositional states. Maybe the fact that Stephen's enjoying the Lord, if I'm not saved, bugs me, so I'm going to try to tear Stephen down and run everybody else. Stuff to think about. Now understand something. He's making a point here. He's talking about someone that has, that's their MO, that's what they're about. In regards to their brothers and sisters in Christ, they may not be saved, right? Because he says, has no eternal life abiding in them, which means no new life. Jesus said this, you've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Hate manifests itself in different ways. I read this somewhere, that hate manifests itself within catty comments. Hate can also manifest itself in being passive and avoiding the person and acting like they don't exist. Isn't that not like so junior high? I mean, come on, man. This is what you do in high school, junior high. That's how you act. That's not how we're to act as the body of Christ. We should want reconciliation. Lack of reconciliation will be lack of revival, I assure you. In our own personal walks, and also in the community of the body of Christ. John's been speaking very plainly about distinctions in God's kids. He gave the truth test, he gave the moral test, and now he's giving the love test. See, folks, all these are tied up in one person, a love for one person, our Lord Jesus. John said, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Don't overlook eternal life abiding in him. That is an incredible thought to just kind of fasten our hearts upon. I've got eternal life abiding in me. I've hit the jackpot. New life. Not old life, new life, new spiritual DNA. I don't have to be like Cain. I don't have to be that way. Man, I get to be like Jesus, righteousness and love. I get to, that is such a, I don't care, I don't have to carry baggage around. I don't have to. You know, people talk about having freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ is always balanced by what? Love. Always. Think of the freedom we have in Christ, not having to carry any baggage around from relational junk. Some folks stay in almost like a time warp because of something that happened. And I'm not belittling the thing that whatever it is that happened that caused great pain. Because emotional pain is the worst pain in my estimation. I ain't belittling that. But the enemy loves to keep us in that place. when Jesus is saying, man, wake up. You're God's kid. Wake up. You got eternal life abiding in you. Drop the baggage. You can't love people. We can't love people the way we need to love people if we're carrying around baggage. You ever tried to hug somebody carrying a couple of suitcases? Didn't work. Stephen's going to come up this morning. He's going to lead us in prayer. I'm going to be in the back. And if you just want someone to pray with, I'd love to pray with you. If it's maybe some of this stuff is just unearth some things in your heart, I don't need to know all the particulars. I just love to pray with you and lift it up to the Lord. Now, if one of the things that's unearthed is questions about salvation, I'd really like to talk to you about that as well. Just to have a conversation. Because the last thing that I would ever want to see is someone to have the false assurance that they're saved just because they said a prayer or filled out a card. John's been speaking very plainly about God's kids. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you, and Lord, we praise you. You're so good and you're so careful that you don't want us to miss out. I pray we here, Lord, at Calvary Chapel Longview become such a loving people because our hearts are so wrapped up in you. Oh, Holy Spirit, refresh us and enrich us in you. We thank you for the assurances we have. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. 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 In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.